good to be together. If it were the summertime and we were at college, we'd all go out and sit under a tree and talk about the Word of God. There are just so many wonderful things in the Bible that we must look into and by the Lord's grace come to understand as we approach the heavenly kingdom. When I was in high school in Australia, a young fellow was one of my very close friends, went to the same school. We did a lot of things together. I lived in his parents' home for a while. He was not particularly bright as a student. He was not, by any manner of means, a very brilliant student. He wasn't all that handsome either. And he was quite poor. He did not come from a wealthy home. But he fell in love with a girl who was beautiful, rich, and a straight-A student. Now, of course, that poses problems. You know, here was this young man who was, you know, not all that wonderful to look at least I didn't think so. And he was certainly not wealthy, anything but, and he was not a very good student either. In fact, he gave some of his teachers agony as they tried to get him through certain courses. But he fell in love with his very beautiful girl, who was a brilliant student and who came from a very wealthy home. Well, he didn't know what in the wide world he was going to do, you know. He dolled himself up, he had his hair waved, and he'd walk around dressed up beautifully trying to attract this girl. He would take flowers to her home and she would repulse him every time. She wouldn't even go to the door. She'd send her mother to the door. He wanted to date her. She refused to date him. She wasn't going to date a young man who was not all that bright. You know, she was the sort of girl who wanted to marry a professional young man who was an excellent student and probably handsome and going places in life. And this young fella had a reputation of not going very far. Well, he persisted. He would not give up. You know, that's the way some people come to get married. And it worked out remarkably well in his case. And finally, just to keep him happy and just to get him off her back, she accepted a date with him. She went out with him and he rolled up at the house just a picture of sartorial splendor, you know, with flowers. He really turned it on. And he did it so perfectly that she really enjoyed herself. And she went out with him again and again and again. And she fell in love with him, and she finally married him. Can you believe that? But that's exactly what happened. I went back to Australia, December before last, for a couple of months. They invited me home to their home. Beautiful home. He's a very successful businessman today. Her money became his money. And he was able to become very successful in business because he had financial backing. You know, her wealth became his wealth. That which was hers became his. Today he's a very successful man. Well, it's like that in the things of the Spirit. Here we are, we're poor. We don't look much. We don't sound much. We don't have much by way of this world's goods. And certainly we don't have any spiritual qualities to recommend us. But our Lord is rich. Wonderfully rich. And Romans 7 says that we must be wedded to the Lord Jesus Christ. Our first husband, the old man of sin, has been put to death. He died when we found the Lord Jesus. Romans 6 says so. Romans 7 says your second husband is Christ, and Christ is rich with spiritual blessings. And he wants to pour out his righteousness upon us. And that was the message this morning, you see. He gives you his righteousness by the Holy Spirit. It's that simple. Romans 8, 9 and 10. One text we didn't read this morning was Ephesians 3, 16 and following. Let's turn and read that right now. It talks about the riches of Christ given to us who believe. Ephesians 3, 16. That according to the riches of his glory, he may be strengthened, the believer may be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. See, according to the riches of Christ's glory, the one to whom we are wedded is wealthy, and he will give you of his wealth and that wealth is his righteousness, that according to the riches of his glory, he may be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. So the Spirit of God dwells in the inner man, you see. And the RSV says, and that. There is no and in the Greek text. It simply says that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So the Spirit in the inner man is Christ dwelling in your heart through faith. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Isn't that wealth? To have Jesus and a knowledge of the divine and have an awareness of his presence, and to know that by his grace you have strength to be an overcomer. Isn't that wealth? Oh, brethren and sisters, I would rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather have the Lord Jesus than anything else in the whole wide world. You can take all the houses and lands and the cars. Let's have the Lord Jesus. The Apostle Paul said it too. He was willing to count all things but loss so that he could gain Christ. He gives you his righteousness, which of course is his presence as his free gift. Now I want to talk to you this afternoon about sanctification. Righteousness and holiness are one and the same thing. Righteousness is right doing which emanates from a righteous Savior living in your heart. Righteousness is holiness. They are synonymous terms. When Jesus bestows his righteousness upon you by the Holy Spirit, he is bestowing holiness upon you by the Holy Spirit. Righteousness and holiness are one and the same term. Holiness comes from the Greek word in the New Testament, hagiasmos, that is used 10 times in the New Testament, which may be translated holiness, but it may be translated sanctification. Sanctification is simply a word that means holiness. Sanctification is holiness, is righteousness. But if, according to Romans 8, 9, and 10, which we read as our last text this morning, Jesus bestows his righteousness upon you by the Holy Spirit, you open your heart and he comes into your heart, you have righteousness of life, which is holiness of life, which is sanctification. Oh, but you say, now wait a minute, aren't you teaching instantaneous sanctification? Well, dear people, I believe too that sanctification is the work of a lifetime. I believe that sanctification is growth, and I'm going to read some text proving that a little later in the talk here this afternoon. But it's very important that we understand that you don't have to wait until you're 80 to be holy. Amen. That holiness is not a matter of time, it's a matter of gift. Amen. Holiness is a matter of a holy Savior coming and living within your heart. When you have righteousness given to you as a free and abundant gift by the Holy Spirit, you have holiness given to you by the Holy Spirit. Amen. And holiness is sanctification, and that can be now. And by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, it must be now. Now my point is this. Let's see if we can get this unraveled and illustrated so you really understand what I'm trying to say here, because I think it's a very important point. Every time I've been to camp meetings and I say to our people, what is sanctification? They always answer, it's the work of a lifetime. Well, bless your dear heart, that is not a definition. That's just telling you how long it goes on. See, what is sanctification? It's the Greek term hagiasmos that means holiness. What is holiness? Holiness is righteousness. How do you get righteousness? Romans 8, 9, and 10 told us this morning. If you have the Holy Spirit in your heart, you have Christ in your heart, you have righteousness in your heart. He is your righteousness in your heart. He is your holiness in your heart. What is holiness? Holiness is the presence of the Lord Jesus, controlling, possessing, indwelling a human mind. That's holiness. You're married to your spouse. You have an intimate love relationship with the one that you married. We marry the Lord Jesus Christ, as it were, and the relationship between us and him becomes so intimate that he actually takes up his abode in our lives and controls and infills and possesses our minds if we allow him to. That's holiness. Justification is Christ bestowed. Sanctification is Christ possessed. Justification is Christ bestowed upon you by the Holy Spirit every day. Sanctification is Jesus in the heart by the Holy Spirit dwelling there every day. One is the cause of the other. You see, Christ's bestowal is what makes you holy. Christ comes and gives himself to you. It is that that renders you a holy person. I think that's a very, very vital truth. You see, it's like this. What do you do when you're thirsty? You take an empty cup and you place it under the faucet and you turn on the faucet and the water pours into the cup and then you have a full cup. It's like that in the things of the Spirit, you see. We are the empty cup. The Lord pours his righteousness upon us. That's justification, because Titus 3, 5 through 7 says so. He saved us by the washing of rebirth, the renewing of the Holy Spirit, which he poured out upon us richly, so that having been justified, we might be heirs. So justification is salvation, which is the pouring of the Spirit into our hearts. Then we are filled with the Spirit. That's sanctification. Colossians 2 verse 10. You have been made complete in him. You have been filled in Christ. You have been made perfect in Christ. It's pleroto. You have present holiness in Christ. You have present perfection in Christ. Because the Holy Spirit has come into your heart. Now that doesn't mean you can't fall again. And it doesn't mean you don't have to grow. But it does mean that at this moment you're qualified for heaven. Here is the thief on the cross, you see. Bless you, he's been all kinds of a wicked man. A thief, a murderer, what not else. You name it. There he is hanging on the cross. He's cursing Jesus. And then he's suddenly convicted. And he turns to the Lord and he says, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And the answer flashes back, I say unto thee today, you will be with me in paradise. And at that moment, the Holy Spirit comes into his heart. He now has the holiness of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is now qualified for heaven. Oh, that is such a beautiful, wonderful truth, that when we find him, at that moment we have holiness. Christ Object Lessons, page 163. As the sinner, drawn by the power of Christ, approaches the uplifted cross and prostrates himself before it, there is a new creation. A new heart is given him. He becomes a new creature in Christ Jesus. Holiness finds that it has nothing more to require. God himself is the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. When the thief on the cross was justified, he was sanctified. When the thief on the cross received Jesus as his Savior, a new heart was given him. He became a new creature in Christ Jesus. Holiness found that it had nothing more to require. Brothers and sisters, that's marvelous. You don't have to wait until you're 80 to have the gift of holiness. The gift of holiness is the gift of Jesus. You need Jesus dwelling in your life, dwelling in your heart. That's the secret of holiness. That's wonderful. I can never make myself holy. I'm not holy because I've developed good habits. I'm not holy because I do certain things. I'm holy only if I open my heart and say, Lord Jesus, you are holy. Come into my life. Amen. Possess me, indwell me, infill me. I invite you to, Lord. And Jesus will never turn down an invitation of that kind. You see, it's so fascinating, this whole question of justification and sanctification. Justification is Christ bestowed upon you by the Holy Spirit. Sanctification is Christ possessed in your heart by the Holy Spirit. Very close causal relationship between the two. Our little boy, when he was just a little 4-year-old, used to sit at the meal table, a little white-haired fella, just as bright as a button, and we loved him with all our hearts. And he would sit at the meal table and he'd pick at his food, you know, wouldn't eat much. And I'd say to my wife, how in the world is that child ever going to become a big, husky, hairy-chested chap like his dad unless he eats, you know? And she'd laugh at me and tease me, and she'd say, leave him alone. He doesn't need any more. He's just eating what he needs. Well, you know, he grew, and he grew wonderfully well, and after he ate, he felt good. He was satisfied after he had eaten. And by the time he was 5, he'd completely outgrown his 4-year-old clothes. That little bit of food we gave him every day represents justification. Jesus bestowed upon us food for the soul. We come to the Word of God in the morning. We pray, we search, we dig. The Lord speaks to us. He comes into our hearts. The little bit of food we gave our little boy, justification. The food was absorbed into his body, blood and bones. He felt good as soon as he had eaten it. He had present health. But because of that little bit of food absorbed into his body, blood and bones every day, he also grew. So you have sanctification, present health spiritually, present holiness in Christ spiritually, and growth in Christ spiritually. See, this morning in the first service we talked about forgiveness. In the second service, we talked about the bestowal of the righteousness of Christ. Justification is both things. It's forgiveness, and it is Christ bestowed upon us by the Holy Spirit. Justification is two things. Sanctification is also two things. Sanctification is present holiness in Christ, present health in Christ, and growth in holiness in Christ. And when you see that, then you don't confine sanctification merely to the growth process, believing that there is no end to the process. The fact is that Jesus wants to bestow his holiness upon us now. We can have it now. We can have that qualification for heaven at this moment. Amen. I'm afraid of many things, my friends, but I'm not afraid to die because the Lord Jesus has come into my life. And he's given me his presence. Amen. I'm not afraid to die. People get on aeroplanes and they look a little tense when something goes wrong. You are immortal until your work is done. The Lord Jesus is your Savior. He is in your hands. He is your shelterer and your protector. He dwells in your heart and he is your holiness. A young lady at Union College when I was teaching there called me one day. It was just before a vacation period. And she said to me, oh, she said, my parents have sent me the money to go home for the vacation, to fly home. And she said, I have never flown in an aeroplane in my life before. And I said, well, what's so great about that? I mean, what are you worried about? Oh, she said, I'm terrified that the thing is going to crash and I'm going to be killed, you know. And I said, well, if you get in that plane, I mean, after all. I said, do you believe in Jesus? And she says, yes. You believe that you're in his hands? Yes. You believe that if you die, you're in his hands for eternity? Yes. And I said, well, if the plane crashes, that's the best thing that could happen to you. And she was kind of shocked. And I said, well, you believe Romans 8:28, don't you? All things work together for good to those who love God. Amen?
Amen.
See? If you really love the Lord, you're in his hands. And whatever happens, whether it's good or bad, is part of his great plan for saving you and for saving other people. See? So if you're in the hands of the Lord, why worry? You trust him. If Jesus is in filling your heart, dwelling in your mind, if he is in control of your life, my friend, you don't have to fear anything. You are invincible in Christ. Turn with me to Romans 6. I want to show you some beautiful things. Romans chapter 6. I love you listen to this. Romans 6 verse 17 and following. Talking about holiness, righteousness. It's talking about the relationship between justification and sanctification. Keep in mind as we read it, justification is Christ bestowed. Sanctification is Christ possessed. That's the way I like to think of it. Romans 6 verse 17. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin there anybody sitting here today who used to be a slave of sin? Anybody at all? I suspect there is. You who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. Oh, that's pretty strong language. Set free from sin? You mean that when we actually surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we say, Lord, I'm going to give you myself totally. I'm not going to hold anything back. My mind, my body, my time, my talents, my service, I give everything to you. Do you mean to say that at that point he sets me free from sin and I become a willing slave of righteousness? That's what the Bible says. You say, but oh brother, I haven't had that experience. Well then brother, if you haven't had that experience, you haven't had the experience the Bible describes. You and I must have the experience the Bible describes. Truth is not something that grows out of my experience. Truth is something that is revealed in the Word of God. The Word of God describes the kind of experience I must have. The Word of God tells me that if I surrender to Christ, I become a willing slave of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once yielded your members to impurity and to greater and greater iniquity, so now yield your members to righteousness for holiness. You yield yourself to Christ, who is the righteous one, who comes to live within you, and you have holiness. That's what he's saying. When you were once slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. That's true. When I was living in sin, cherishing evil, I didn't know anything about righteousness. But then what return did you get from the things of which you are now ashamed? The end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the return you get is sanctification. The return you get is holiness. Oh, a minute ago he said the return you got was righteousness. You're a slave to righteousness. The return you get is holiness. I see. Sanctification. And it's and eternal life. So the whole point is righteousness is holiness. Righteousness is a gift from God when Jesus bestows himself upon you by the Holy Spirit. That indwelling righteousness is indwelling holiness, which is sanctification. In that sense, you have sanctification and you have it now. Dear people, that's why it is that over and over again in the Word of God, the Greek verb hagiadzo, the verb to sanctify, is used to describe an experience which God's people have already enjoyed. Most people don't know that. You take the verb hagiadzo and you trace it through the Greek New Testament, and in more instances than not, hagiadzo refers to an experience of holiness which God's people have now. Let me read you some verses. You look at Acts 26 verse 18. Take your Bibles, would you? Acts 26 and verse 18. Very simple. To open their eyes, the eyes of the Gentiles, to open their eyes, that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who, the RSV says, those who are sanctified. It's a perfect tense in Greek. A place among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. Paul says, I'm preaching to the Gentiles. I want these Gentiles to respond. I want these Gentiles to have a place among those who have been sanctified. It's something which has happened and the results are there in the life now. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have been sanctified. The Bible says it. That's only one text. I want you to turn to a few others. These are very important. Most Seventh-day Adventists don't study this theme. Look at Romans 1, 6 and 7. I'll show you something interesting. Romans 1, verses 6 and 7. Very interesting. Including yourselves who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. So Paul is writing to these people who've been called to belong to Jesus Christ. Verse 7. To all God's beloved in Rome who are called to be saints. But that's a mistranslation. The verb to be is not there in the Greek text. To those who are called hagioi, holy ones, sanctified ones. He's writing to those who are called saints. You believe in Jesus? You're a saint. Oh, you're not a saint in the Roman Catholic sense. You're a saint in the sense that you've been a recipient of the holiness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the sense in which you are a saint, my friend. It's an experience you must have now as you receive Jesus now. Look at Romans 15, verse 16. Romans 15 and verse 16. Very simple. Explains the same point. You want to get the context? Go back to verse 15. But on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder, because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, having been sanctified by the Holy Spirit. That's exactly what the Greek text says. The Gentiles are to be people who have been sanctified by the Holy Spirit. It's an experience which they are to have. Look at 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 2. To the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus. Now I know what you're thinking. What was the condition of the Corinthian church? Hopelessly divided, these people, you know. Why, bless your heart. These Corinthians, they were fighting among themselves. They had aligned themselves with various preachers. Some people said, I belong to Paul. Some people said, I belong to Apollos. Other people said, I'm going to follow Peter. And even others said, I'm going to follow Christ. You know, they were the right ones. Paul writes to them and he rebukes them. But he says at the beginning, he says, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus. Don't you see the point? They had received the gift of the holiness of Jesus by the Holy Spirit. But they were spoiling the gift by their divisions. They were ruining what God had done for them by allowing themselves to cling to attitudes which were unchristlike. They were driving the Holy Spirit out of their hearts. Oh, you see, you can have that experience and it's possible to repudiate it. And that's what they had done. They'd had the experience and now they were repudiating it. And the Apostle Paul was trying to lead them back to that glorious experience of holiness in Christ. Look at 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11. Such an interesting verse. And I want you to get it. It's so simple, so beautiful. When you see this, you stop trying to work your way to heaven. You say, well, then holiness is his gift. It's not my achievement. Holiness is what he gives me when he comes to live with me and to take up his abode with me. It's not my achievement. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11. Well, get the context. The context is so good. Verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Yes, Lord, we know that. Do not be deceived, neither the immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor sexual perverts, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor robbers will inherit the kingdom of God. That's right, I believe that, Lord, I believe that. And such were some of you. Well, that's very direct. Some of these Corinthians were immoral, they were revilers, they were sexual perverts, they were thieves. Yeah. Corinth, the San Francisco of the ancient world. Sailors used to joke about it. They used to say, not for everybody is the visit to Corinth. There were 1,000 prostitutes connected with the temple on the Acrocorinthus. It was a fearful place, a very immoral place. Sure, there were some people who were now Christians who had been like that. And such were some of you, but you were washed. Past tense. You were washed. You were sanctified. Past tense. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. They were sanctified, you see. They were made holy. They were justified. It's something they had already enjoyed. It's past tense. My friend, I didn't write the Bible. I'm just reading it to you. There are many Seventh-day Adventists who don't understand this. They always think in terms of sanctification as the work of a lifetime. They don't think of it as something which Christ does for them now by the Holy Spirit. That's a simple, beautiful, wonderful truth. Hebrews 10:10 says, we have been sanctified. Colossians 2:10 says, and ye are complete in him. You have been made complete. You can translate it, you have been made perfect in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Philippians 3:12, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. So I'm not yet perfect, but Philippians 3:15, a few verses later, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. You mean you're not perfect, but you are? That's right. It's a paradox. You have present perfection in Christ because he is perfect. Now let me ask you, you believe Jesus is spiritually perfect? Yes or no? You believe that Jesus comes and lives in your heart? Yes or no? Then don't you have perfection in your heart? If Jesus is perfect and he actually comes and lives in your heart, then you have his perfection in your heart now. That's why it says you have been made perfect in him. Oh, but you say, I fall. I repudiate that experience. Well, bless you, sweetheart. Join the club. We all fall once in a while. We make mistakes. What the Lord is trying to tell us is the fall is not necessary. It's your fault, not mine. When you drive my spirit out of your heart by choosing sin, that's your fault, not mine. But as long as you will allow the Holy Spirit to dwell within, you will not fall. That's what I want to talk about in the next hour. You have been made complete in him. Christ's Object Lessons, page 65. At every stage of development, our life may be perfect, yet if God's purpose for us is fulfilled, there will be continual advancement. So you have the paradox. Present perfection in Christ, growth in holiness in Christ. Sixth Testimony, 350. True sanctification is harmony with God, oneness with him in character. Can you have harmony with God, oneness with him in character at this moment? Yes, my friend, of course you can. That's what we studied this morning. You receive the Holy Spirit into your heart and you have harmony with God. He brings you immediately into harmony with God. That's why Jesus was able to say to the thief on the cross, you will be with me in paradise. At that moment he was in harmony with God. Well, yes, if he'd gone on living, he would have had struggles to fight, battles to fight. But as long as he surrendered daily to the Lord Jesus Christ and allowed the Holy Spirit to dwell in his heart, he had harmony with God. Our high calling, 2:1-4. No man receives holiness as a birthright or as a gift from any other human being. Holiness is the gift of God through Christ. Those who receive the Savior become sons of God. Now listen, they are his spiritual children. Those who receive the Savior are his spiritual children, born again, renewed in righteousness and true holiness. So when you find the Savior, you are renewed in righteousness and true holiness. That was our high calling. Page 214. Then Ellen White goes on, their minds are changed. Sanctification is a state of holiness, without and within, being holy and without reserve, the Lord's, not in form, but in truth. Every impurity of thought Every lustful passion separates the soul from God, for Christ can never put his robe of righteousness upon a sinner to hide his deformity. What was that? Their minds are changed. Sanctification is a state of holiness, without and within being holy, and without reserve the Lord. Well, don't you get the point? You can be holy in Christ now. If you're a believer in him and have invited him into your heart, you are holy in Christ now. You're qualified for heaven now. You don't have to be afraid. You're not going through life on your spiritual hands and knees saying, will I ever make it? Am I ever going to get there? By his grace, you have the qualification for glory. Now, if you happen to die of a heart attack at this moment and Jesus is dwelling in your life, you are qualified for heaven. You're in his hands for eternity. Oh, that doesn't mean that you stop growing at this point, that now you have all you need to have at this point. Of course not. There must be constant growth, and that's the paradox. Holiness now, but greater holiness later. That's the message. The nearer you come to Jesus, the more sinful you appear to be in your own eyes, but in fact, you're coming closer and closer to him. And the little sin, which meant nothing to you 5 years ago, today is very serious in your eyes. Because now you're closer to the Master. You know, it's like, for example, at Avondale, when I was teaching my Bible doctrines class, there was a young lady sitting on the front seat, and I said just precisely what I've said right now. And she said to me, you know, she said, the more I go on in the Christian walk and the nearer I come to Christ or seem to, the more sinful I really seem to be. And she was very upset, and I noticed a tear trickle down her cheek as she was telling me. And I so much wanted to explain it to her. I said, you see, it's so simple. It's like this. You go out tonight, it's a dark night, there's no moon. Along the dusty country roads of Kurrenbong, there were no lights. You walk along a dusty country road on a hot summer's night. You trip over a rock on the road because you can't see it, and you fall down, and you pick yourself up, and you know it's a dusty road, so you dust the dust off your clothes. But you really can't see the dust on your clothes because it's such a dark night. And then you hurry home and you walk into the lights of home, and in the lights of home you look down and you realize that your clothes really are very dusty, and you get a clothes brush and you really work yourself over. And the brighter the lights, the more aware you are of the dust stains on your garments. Don't you see the point? The nearer you come to Jesus, the more aware you are of the sinfulness of your life. That's why it is, my friend, that people who are going to be victors over sin before Jesus comes are never going to go around claiming that they are victors over sin. We're always going to look to Christ as our holiness, to Jesus as our righteousness, and we're never going to say, look at me, I am a victor, I have overcome, notice how holy I am. Never. We'll always be so totally aware of our own tremendous need. But in Christ, because of his indwelling, we have holiness. Well then, you say, if that's the case, brother, and you have the gift of holiness now, why is it necessary for me to grow in holiness if I have the gift now? And if I have eternal life now, and after all, Jesus did say it, John 3 verse 36, if you believe, you have eternal life. 1 John 5, 11 through 14. My little children, I write unto you that you might know that you have eternal life. You have it now. Well, you have eternal life now. You have the gift of his holiness now. In that sense, you have present holiness in Christ. Then why in the wide world do you need to grow in holiness? Why should that ever be necessary? Well, my friend, it's necessary because although Jesus has bestowed himself upon you and you have the gift of his holiness by the Holy Spirit now, you're still a fallen human being. You still have all of the biases, the propensities, the tendencies to evil. And every day you've got to battle with those things. Every day I must come to Christ and surrender to Him and invite Him to take possession of my life so that I will not be overcome by my fallen nature. Because I am basically, in terms of my basic humanity, I am a perverse human being. So is the Apostle Paul. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27. I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. Amen. See, the day when the devil tempts me is not today when I'm sharing the beautiful things of the gospel with you. The day the devil tempts me is tomorrow, you see. And that's when I need to pray and plead and receive from the Lord Jesus the grace and the strength to be loyal and to be true to Him whatever the circumstances of life. I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. Galatians 5, 16 through 17. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and do not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to prevent you from doing what you would. Actually, the Greek of that last phrase reads, so that you might not do whatever you would wish to do. So you have a fallen nature, the flesh. It wars against the Holy Spirit who has been given to you. And the warfare between flesh and spirit is intense. That's what goes on every day. Now you see, it's like this. You have a dual nature as a believing Christian. The nature that you feed, as George Vanderman so beautifully puts it, the nature that you feed is the nature that will grow. You feed your fallen nature by the things you read, by the things you watch on television, by the kind of conversation that you carry on, by the people you associate with. You feed your fallen carnal nature by the things you look at and the things you allow your mind to dwell on, and your carnal nature will conquer you. But you feed your spiritual nature by coming to the Word of God and by studying the Scriptures every day. You get up a little earlier than you used to, you know? And you come to the Word of God and you have a systematic study program. At the moment I'm reading through the Gospels and I'm going through the Gospel of John and I'm just loving it. A few months ago I went through the major and minor prophets verse by verse and I compared them with the book of Revelation for my morning devotion. It was exciting. And sometimes I put the Bible aside and I read what Ellen White has to say. And I go through one of her books, which is so delightfully biblical. You can do different things in your morning devotions, but your morning devotions are absolutely essential. If you feed your spiritual nature in your morning and evening devotions, you'll grow spiritually. Amen. And then during the day when you're tempted, you can come to the Lord and you can say, Lord, please, come into my life and give me victory. And there will be growth because you've kept your appointments with God. See? But brethren and sisters, we are not studying our Bible. Buy yourself a concordance. Select a word, a symbol, something. Trace it through the Scriptures. Study the Word of God. Dig into the Scriptures. It's the people who are really studying their Bibles who are going to be ready to meet Jesus when He comes. Amen. We're not studying our Bibles. You say, why am I so weak? Why do I fall? Well, I don't know exactly the problem in your life, dear friend, but I know the problems in my life. And I know that when I am falling and when I'm being overcome by Satan, it's because I'm not really studying my Bible. And I'm not spending enough time on my knees. You know, I love my wife and I love to talk to her. My wife and I communicate wonderfully well. Bless your heart, that love relationship with my wife could never grow. We've been married for 30 years. That love relationship could never continue to grow if we didn't communicate. And you never know Jesus unless you talk to Him. And there are people who get down on their knees and they stammer out a little prayer that takes about 5 minutes and then they wonder why they don't know Jesus. You can't know Jesus unless you communicate to Him. He communicates to you through the Word. You communicate with Him as you plead with Him and agonize on your knees in prayer every day. Oh, that's a wonderful experience. 4 Testimony 2:99 says, Paul's sanctification was a constant conflict with self. Well, that's encouraging. So is mine. Said he, I die daily. His will and his desires every day conflicted with duty and the will of God. And there are some people who stop there and they say, therefore, Paul sinned every day. That's not what Ellen White is saying. You've got to put it in its context. His will and his desires every day conflicted with duty and the will of God. Instead of following inclination, he did the will of God, however unpleasant and crucifying to his nature. Oh, I see. So I have a will and I have desires which every day conflict with the will of God. Yes, dear people. Yes, you do too. Believe it or not. So the alarm goes off in the morning, you see. And because I'm a believer, the Spirit of God drags me out of bed, dresses me, sits me down at the breakfast table, picks up the spoon and starts spoon feeding me, gets me ready for work. Is that right? No. My will must be involved. I must choose Christ. And if I choose Christ and I choose to serve Him and I choose to do those things that He wants me to do, then He gives me the power to do those things. My will is involved. You are not a jellyfish. You can't just sit back and say, well, Jesus did it all at Calvary. I'm going to leave the whole thing to Him. Jesus will fill you, work for you, if you choose Him, admitting your helplessness. It's so fascinating. When I was a student at Sydney University, I went to Sydney University as a young man because Avondale did not have a degree program at that time. And I wanted to get a degree. So after I finished high school, I went to Sydney University. And one of our interesting visiting preachers there was a man from St. Barnabas' Church of England, a big church on Broadway, Sydney. His name was Dr. Howard Guinness. And Dr. Guinness used to come along to Sydney University and he used to lecture to Sydney University students about Christianity. It was really fascinating. He was a tall, handsome man with wavy black hair, a very good-looking man. He'd had an impediment in his speech which had been corrected, and he spoke with great exactness. It was beautiful to listen to him speak. I used to love to hear him preach. I was a preacher's kid. I was a Seventh-day Adventist. I had no victory in my life. A young man, late teens, early 20s. I had no victory in my life. I used to pray and pray and pray over again. I had no victory in my life. I was just about ready to give up. I said to one of my friends, I said, I'm going to go down and I'm going to try one last thing. I'm going to talk to Dr. Guinness and see if he can help me. So one Sunday evening, I got on the electric train and I traveled downtown to Sydney, to Broadway. And I went into Dr. Guinness's big old church right there on Broadway, Sydney. There were a lot of other young people there, and I listened to him preach a beautiful sermon on the doctrine of the resurrection of Christ. It was a beautiful sermon. And he said when he got through, he said, now I want to talk to some of you young people. If you'd like to talk with me, I'm going to stand down here. He said, you come down here and I'll be happy to carry on a conversation with you for just as long as you wish. Well, you know, I sat way back in the church. I wasn't about to go and talk about my problem in front of other people. I thought, I'm going to wait until everybody else is gone and I'm going to see if this man will talk to me. And sure enough, he saw me there. And he also waited until everybody was through. He could see I needed to talk to somebody. And then he beckoned for me to come down and talk to him. And we came down, we sat in the front seat of his big old church. And I determined that I was not going to hide my identity. And I said, Dr. Guinness, I'm a Seventh-day Adventist. I'm the son of a Seventh-day Adventist preacher. I have a problem in my life. I can't overcome it. I pray and I pray and I pray over and over and over again. And I never get the victory. He said, you know, he said, you're much praying might be a clue to your problem. I thought, oh, brother, I've come to the wrong man. I said, now, wait a minute. Doesn't the Bible say we should pray all the time? We should pray constantly? Doesn't the Bible say that? Oh, yes, brother. He said, of course the Bible says that. We should live in an atmosphere of prayer. But he said, look, at the moment you are tempted to do that specific thing that is a problem to you, at that moment, what do you do? I said, well, I pray for the victory. I say, Lord, please give me the victory. He said, what's the next thing you do? And I say, well, I pray the same prayer again. I go on, please. Exactly. He said, supposing, for example, a little boy came to his mother and said, Mother, I'm hungry. And mother put food on the table. And he looked at it and he looked at his mother. He says, Mother, I'm hungry. She said, there you are, Johnny, there's the food. Eat. Johnny says, Mother, I'm hungry. You'd think he would take after the old man, wouldn't you? I mean, you'd think there was a problem, wouldn't you? You'd think there was something wrong with Johnny. That sounds a little berserk, doesn't it? Yeah. That's how he explained it to me, you see. He said, you are tempted. What you must do is pray, Lord, I'm helpless. I can't overcome this thing. I like it. Lord, you've promised me. I want to overcome it. Please give me the victory. And the next thing that you say is, thank you, Jesus. Thank you. I believe that you've given me the victory. And then you go on your way rejoicing. And he gives it to you. He said, you're asking for the same gift over and over again and you're not really claiming the victory. Well, that was a new idea to me. He said, come with me. And we walked together up the stairs to the altar rail and we knelt together at the altar rail in a Church of England. Church of England parson, Seventh-day Adventist, youth. I've never done it since, I promise you. And we knelt there together at the altar rail. And he prayed a beautiful prayer. I don't remember the words. I just remember the impression. And then he said, now you pray. And so I began, Lord, forgive me for the sins of the past. I'm ashamed of the things which I have done. Lord, forgive me and give me the power to overcome. And I repeated the same prayer again in different words. And I was just about to repeat it again in slightly different words. When he put his hand on mine, he said, hush a minute. Don't you see what you're doing? You're asking for the same thing over and over again. Praise Him. Thank Him. Claim it. The promise is for you. Claim it. Thank Him for it. And it's yours. Oh, my friend, that's been such a hard lesson for me to learn. But that is so important. And so I began again and I prayed. I said, Lord, thank you for forgiving me. I believe it. Thank you for giving me the victory. I don't see the evidence, but I believe it. And we got up off our knees and we shook hands. I've never spoken to that Church of England parson from that day to this. I read in the newspaper a couple of years later that he passed away with cancer. But you know, dear people, one of these days, when we're walking along by the river of life, I believe Dr. Ganesh will be there. He taught me what it means to rely upon Jesus instead of upon self. You don't have to change the mind of God. You don't have to go on begging and begging and begging for victory over that particular temptation. You say, Lord, give me victory over that gift. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. I believe it. And you have the victory. I know you have the victory because I've experienced that. So if you have your morning devotion, and you're tempted during the day, you shoot up a prayer wherever you are. Lord, give me your power. Give me your victory. Thank you, Lord. And you're victorious in Christ.
Amen.
You believe it?
Amen.
That's what it means to be an overcomer. Dear people, you don't have to be constantly overcome by sin. There is victory, there is grace, there is power in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we depend upon Him every day, we grow in holiness. We have the gift of His holiness every day, and we're growing all the time, getting stronger and stronger. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, 12 and 13. Look at it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all men, as we do to you, so that He may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness. What does He want you to do? He wants you to increase and abound in love toward one another. That's wonderful. You can't help but love people when Jesus comes into your heart. You can't help but love people. I remember the first afternoon I met my wife was years ago when I was about 19. George Vanderman preached in Sydney Town Hall. He was 35 and I was 19, if I remember correctly. He preached a magnificent sermon, The Secret of Personal Power. He said, you have two natures as a believing Christian. You have a fallen nature, you have a spiritual nature. The nature that you feed is the nature that will grow. It was a wonderful sermon. At the end of the sermon, he made a call and I went forward and renewed my relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And right after that meeting, I was walking around out in the foyer of the of Sydney Town Hall, and I was just drawn to George Vanderman. You know, this young preacher who was just so on fire for Christ and such a beautiful Christian. And I walked over to be near him as he was standing there talking to people, you know. And here he was explaining the Christian life to these people, and I heard him say, you know, I love everybody. And that was not an idle boast. I believe that's true. I believe he does love everybody. You can't help but love everybody if you know Jesus. You even love your enemies. It takes bitterness out of yourself. And then I went away from listening to George Vanderman, and that very afternoon somebody introduced me to a young lady, a beautiful young lady, who shook my hand firmly, and I thought, that's a beautiful handshake. She must be a strong character. And I decided I was going to marry her, and sure enough, I did. And that afternoon, I heard a great sermon and I met a beautiful girl, and my life has never been the same since. You see, he wants us to abound in love to one another more and more. And then 1 Thessalonians 4, the first few verses. Finally, brethren, we beseech and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you learned from us how you ought to live and to please God, just as you are doing, you do so more and more. There's growth in holiness, you see, more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from unchastity, porneia, immorality. Oh, dear people, one of the great hazards to youth and to older people in the church today is immorality. The devil is trying to destroy our people and the people of the world with moral impurity. And by the grace of Christ, we must get victory over thoughts that are wrong. We must have power in our lives so that sexual impurity will not grip us and drive us away from the Lord Jesus Christ. Commercialized sex is a tool of the demons to lead you away from the Lord Jesus Christ. But as we receive His holiness and His wonderful gift, we have victory, we have happiness, we have joy in our marriages. Ministry of Healing, 503 to 504. We need constantly a fresh revelation of Christ, a daily experience that harmonizes with His teaching. High and holy attainments are within our reach. Continual progress in knowledge and virtue is God's purpose for us. His law is the echo of His own voice, giving to all the invitation, come up higher, be holy, holier still. Every day we may advance in perfection of Christian character. Oh, that's lovely. So we can grow in holiness. As we study the Word, as we pray, as we depend upon the Lord Jesus for victory, you have present holiness in Christ. You have growth in holiness in Christ. Enoch, for 375 years, studied the Word, communed with God, grew stronger and stronger, until finally the Bible says, the Lord took him. And Enoch is in the kingdom there today, looking down upon us this afternoon as we're talking about these very things that were the means by which he himself got the victory. Patriarchs and Prophets 87. For 300 years, Enoch had been seeking purity of soul that he might be in harmony with heaven. For three centuries, he had walked with God Day by day, he had longed for a closer union. Nearer and nearer had grown the communion until God took him to himself. He had stood at the threshold of the eternal world, only a step between him and the land of the blessed. And now the portals opened, the walk with God so long pursued on earth continued, and he passed through the gates of the holy city, the first from among men to enter there. Brethren, sisters, I'm here to tell you this afternoon that the Lord can take degraded human beings. In fact, he loves to take degraded human beings. And he loves to purify them by his grace and by the infilling of his Holy Spirit. When I was teaching at Avondale, there was a young man who was in one of my Bible classes who had been a boxer, an amateur boxer. He was very tall. He was very robust. He came to me after one of the Bible classes. He was a great big guy. He put his arm around my shoulder as we walked out of the classroom. And he said, "Matey," and that's Australian for buddy, you know, "Matey," he says, "I don't understand this stuff." And I said, "Well, Ray, I can understand why you're having difficulty with it. Come into my office and we'll sit down and talk." So he came into my office and we sat down and I opened the scriptures with him and I explained some of this stuff to him, you know. And we had an interesting conversation. Ray wanted to be a preacher. He didn't have much education. He'd been a boxer. He'd done it all. He'd been out there in the world. He was a very fine boxer. He was a champion. Ray had to give a talk. They invited him to give a girls' worship, a young lady's worship talk in girls' parlor. He wanted to be a preacher anyway, and he came to me. He said, "Oh, brother," he said, "I've never given a talk in public in my life before." He said, "I'm scared to death." He said, "Is there something you can do to help me?" I said, "Sure. Come into my office." We sat down. We selected a text that he was interested in. I wrote him out a talk, and I gave him a few little illustrations. And I had it all written out for him. I said, "Now, Ray, you take that and you give it as though it's yours, you know, just verbatim. You learn it and give it as though it's yours." He said, "That's great." He says, "But I can't read your handwriting." So I typed it for him, you know, no extra charge. And he took it and he memorized it and he gave his talk like a veteran. And of course, you give a successful talk once on a college campus and they're going to ask you again. And sure enough, they asked him again. Now he was to give a young men's worship and he came again and we went through the process a second time. And a third time he was asked to give a talk and he came to me. I said, "No, Ray, it's your turn now. You prepare this one on your own." And he did. And he became a very successful speaker on campus. He studied. He was headed for the ministry. Amen. The Lord had given him victory in his life and then he fell in love. He fell in love with a beautiful girl named Lily. She was a lovely girl. And oh, they were so deeply in love. And Ray came to me one day and he said, "You know," he said, "I don't think Lily's going to want me." I said, "Why not, Ray? Whatever makes you think that?" "Oh," he said, "because," he said, "I've done it all. I've been impure. I've been immoral. And when Lily finds out about the kind of life that I lived, she's not going to want me." I said, "Ray, do you believe that Jesus has forgiven you?" "Oh, yes," he said, "of course I believe that." He said, "Do you believe that Jesus has come into your heart?" "Oh, yes, I believe that." "You believe that Lily loves you?" "Yeah." "Well, if Lily really loves you, and Jesus has really forgiven you, she'll forgive you too. And she'll love you just the same. In fact, she might even love you a little more when she knows the struggles that you've been through." I said, "You ought to tell her." "I ought to tell Lily?" "Oh, that's heavy, brother, that's heavy." You know, I mean, he didn't know how in the wide world he was going to do that. Well, he got around to it. They were sitting on one of the seats in the grounds of the college on campus. One day he was sitting there talking to Lily and he turned to her. He said, "Lily, I don't think you're going to want me." She said, "Ray, whatever are you talking about? Of course I want you. I love you, Ray. I want to marry you." "Oh, Lily, I don't believe that you are going to want a man like me." "Well, why not? What's on your mind?" And then he told her, "Lily, I've been impure. I used to be a boxer. I'd win my fight. I'd walk out of the ring. I'd point to a girl who'd be standing there and I'd go off and spend the night with her. I've been impure, Lily. I've done it all." "Oh, Ray," she said, "I'm so relieved to hear you say that, because so have I." Yeah. And she felt so much better. And here were two young people who'd been out in the world and they were living in sin, and they found the Lord Jesus, and He came into their heart, and He transformed their lives. And do you know that Ray married Lily, and he graduated from Avondale, and he became a very successful evangelist? And he still is today a very successful evangelist. Did you know that? I read on the back of the review a couple of years ago about this young man, who is no longer a young man. He's probably in his 40s today. And I read on the back of the review how he had won something like 200 souls. Oh, dear people. Jesus transforms. He takes a degraded human being and he lifts him up from his moral impurity and he fills that life with his Holy Spirit so that you have present holiness in Christ. And as you study the Word and you pray every day and you depend upon Him for strength, you grow in holiness towards total victory over sin. And that's the subject of my second talk this afternoon. But I think it's time we took a little break. Let's bow our heads. Dear Lord Jesus, thank You so much for Your holiness. The thing that we love about this, Master, is that it's not just academic. That it really works. Your power in our lives is an infinite power. And because of Your indwelling, we're invincible in the battle with sin. Thank You, Lord Jesus. Thank You so much. We love You. We praise You. We're grateful. In Your name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2008, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.